Well, it's so good to see all of you here. If you would open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1. Did I do that right? As you're turning, let me tell you this, kind of related to what Todd was just saying. Many of you know my brother. I have a younger brother. Uh-oh. Dress me up, can't take me anywhere. I have a younger brother, Jonathan. Many of you know him. And Jonathan's 9 years younger than me. And 15, 16 years ago, I met a man from this congregation. First time we met face to face, and he met me and he said, "Oh, you must be Jonathan's dad." I decided I would love him anyway. But Todd, that's the thing Dave and I have in common. Both those men knew we're the dads, didn't they? And I like that. I like having something in common with David Edmondson. And I hope when I get done preaching here in a few minutes, you'll see that Dave and I preach the same Savior, same gospel. And I want to thank you for having this conference, all the work it took to put it on. And you already know it, but let's never let it go unsaid how much I dearly love your pastor and this congregation. I thank God for you. That's not just words. I really do. All right. I titled the message this evening, Four Confident Statements. My text is verse 6, Philippians chapter 1. Being confident of this very thing. Now, the only things that we can be confident of are the things that come to us directly from God's Word. Anything else is presumption. You know, faith is not believing what I think God might do, or what I believe God has the power to do, but it's what God promised he would do. Let me see if I can illustrate that to you. You know, being confident in something that's not promised us in the Word of God is presumption. A couple years ago, I was very sick. First times I've ever been in the hospital. I was in the hospital off and on for about 3 weeks, in a lot of pain, very sick. And you can rest assured during that time, I prayed that the Lord would heal me. I prayed that he would give the surgeon some understanding of how to relieve this and heal me. I prayed for that. But now I couldn't tell you I had absolute confidence that the Lord would heal me. I know he has the power to. I'm absolutely confident of that. But he didn't give me a promise in his word that he would. If I would just say, "Oh, I'm confident the Lord will heal me," well, that's presumption. But I tell you what I could pray for with confidence. That God would give grace sufficient for that moment, for that day. And you know why I could have confidence in that? Because God promised in his word, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now that's what I'm talking about here. We can only have confidence by believing what God says he will do in his word. We can only have confidence by trusting Christ alone. The only way we can have any confidence for our souls is trusting Christ alone. If we're trusting in our good works, or our morality, or our knowledge of right doctrine, we're going to perish in our presumption. Because we presume something that's not true, that did not come to us from God's word. The only way we can have confidence and assurance and peace for our souls is by trusting Christ alone, without anything that we've done to add to it. Not one thing. And there are four things in our text this evening that every believer here is absolutely confident in. Number one is this. I'm confident that salvation is by grace. Paul says in verse 2, "Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." The apostles all begin their epistles this way, "Grace and peace to you," or "Grace, mercy, and peace to you." You know why they all begin their epistles that way? Because there's nothing we need more than God's grace. It's the only way a sinner could be saved, is by God's free grace. Now, salvation by grace, in case anybody's wondering, means this, that God does all the saving, even though we don't deserve any of it. And he saves us anyway. Salvation is not a cooperative effort between us and God, where I do as much as I can do and then God does the rest. Salvation is the work of God alone. Isn't that what Jonah learned in the belly of the whale? Salvation is of the Lord. I love to say that. I love to think about that. I love to hear men preach that. Salvation is of the Lord. And what that means is simply this. The Lord does all the saving, even though we don't deserve it. You know, everything that you can think of about us, we try to bring our works to God. We try to bring our morality to God. We're so dead and lost in our sin, and God saves us anyway. That's grace. Amen. That's what grace is. Salvation doesn't come from having parents or friends who are believers. Salvation is by grace. Salvation is us not having, you know, being so moral and having all the right knowledge of the right doctrinal truths and having all this service to the Lord. The salvation of a sinner is completely undeserved. So salvation's got to be by grace. From beginning to end, salvation is all of grace. We're saved by electing grace. When the Father elected to save a people who would never choose him, and he chose them anyway. We're saved by redeeming grace. When the Son of God came in the flesh and he died as a substitute for his people to save them from their sin. He took their sin away from them into his own body on the tree and put it away by his precious blood. That's redeeming grace. We're saved by regenerating grace. When God, the Holy Spirit, he moves in power and gives life to a dead sinner. Spiritual life, faith in Christ where there was none before. Regenerating grace. We're saved by calling grace. When again the Holy Spirit moves in power as the gospel's being preached. And he doesn't call in this sense. He's begging you to come to Christ. Here's how the Spirit calls God's people to Christ. He reveals the glory of Christ the Savior. And you come running. That's calling grace. Why'd you come to Christ? You who believe, why'd you come to Christ? Because the Spirit enabled you to see him. You saw he's all you need. You saw his beauty, his sufficiency, and you came running. That's why you came to him. We're saved by keeping grace. When God keeps us from falling away from him, we would in a heartbeat, but he keeps us from it. Keeping grace. There's many, many folks I've seen a long time. Why are you still around? Keeping grace, that's why. And one day, we'll be plumb saved in glorifying grace when our Father reaches down, takes hold of one of his children, and brings them to glory with him. And when we get there, you know, we're going to sing the song Saved by Grace. God saved a people who would never choose him, who would never choose to be saved God's way in Christ, who would be nothing but dead, stinking sinners, polluting God's creation, who would never come to Christ when they're called, who would fall away from Christ in a heartbeat if God had let them, and God saved them anyway. That's grace, isn't it? Genuine sinners can only be saved by grace. Grace where God does all the saving. I'll give you several reasons for that. Number one is this. Salvation has to be by grace because we can't earn it by our works. Now, remember, we can only be confident in what the Scripture says. What does the Scripture say we can earn by our works? The wages of sin is death. But we can't earn salvation. We sure have earned death, haven't we? So salvation has to be by grace. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Number 2, second, or salvation has to be by grace because the creature can never, ever boast before God the Creator. I mean, you just, what a thought that man would boast before God? It can't be. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Us boast before God? No, no. The only thing we'll boast in is Christ our Savior. Salvation has to be by grace, because all the credit and all the glory's got to go to God. That's the way it should be. He did all the work. That's the way it should be. Third, salvation has to be by grace, because the message of grace, the message of salvation by grace, it's the only message that'll make us truly worship God. I love salvation by grace. I love it. I love it. Don't you? I love it. Salvation by grace fills me with such awe, such wonder. I hope I never get over it. That somebody as wonderful as God Almighty would do something so wonderful for somebody as awful and vile and dead as somebody like me. Salvation by grace makes me fall at God's feet and worship Him. The only thing I know to do is like that leper of old, Lord, if you will, you make me clean. And Scripture says that man worshiped. That man worshiped. Salvation by grace makes me thankful. To worship God, thank you, Lord. What could be more appropriate for you and me than to thank God? Fourth, salvation by grace is the only message that gives an accurate description of both God and man. Salvation by grace. If we've got to be saved by grace, God's got to do all the saving. That declares man must be dead in sin. The only thing we deserve from God is His wrath. Salvation by grace is the only thing you and I can do is sin. We can't earn salvation. God's got to give it to us freely. Salvation by grace means that man by nature is the natural born enemy of God. Now I see that's true about me. So salvation by grace tells the truth about me. Now I know salvation by grace, this message declares the truth about all men. But what is of much interest to me is it tells the truth about me. I'm lost. I'm dead. I'm hopeless. Christ is my only hope. That's my only hope. That tells the truth about us, doesn't it? And salvation by grace is the message, the only message that tells the truth about God. God is just. God is holy. I bet if you went out in Lexington and just randomly picked 100 people and asked them, what is God? I bet you'd go a long way before somebody told you God's just and God's holy. They'd probably tell you God's love, God's, you know, whatever. God is just, and God is holy, and everything He does is just and holy. It must be. It must be. And God is also gracious. God must be gracious. The same way God must be just, He must be holy, He must be gracious. Well, can somebody please explain to me how those things can all be done at the same time? God can. It's in Christ. God shows grace to sinners in justice. So that He could satisfy His justice, the Father took the sin of His people and made them to be His sons. He made Him sin for us. And then He slaughtered His beloved Son because He was guilty. The Father did that to satisfy His justice. He did that to His Son so He could be gracious to people like you and me. Mm-mm-mm. Why would we want anything else but grace? Look at Romans chapter 4. Salvation by grace. This is the only message that makes salvation sure to any sinner that trusts Christ. Romans chapter 4. Verse 16. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. And not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the Father of us all. Salvation is by grace that it might be sure. Doesn't it thrill your heart? Doesn't it drive you to Christ when you hear He saves sinners by His grace? You can be confident He does. All right, number two. I'm confident that salvation is an inward work in the heart of the believer by the new birth. Back in our text, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you. Now, salvation is a whole lot more than a legal act, legal transaction. Now, the legal requirements of God's law and God's justice, they must be satisfied. They absolutely must be satisfied. But salvation requires a whole lot more than a bunch of paper shuffling and stamping a piece of paper. It's not a legal transaction. Salvation is not straightening up and sinning less and starting to be more moral. Salvation is a heart work. It's not just the outward, it's the giving of a new heart. Salvation is not to start observing the right religious ceremonies and the right religious traditions. Salvation is a work of God in the heart. And when we try to make salvation an outward change, only an outward change, I'm telling you, all we're doing is putting lipstick on a pig. And when you put lipstick on a pig, what do you got? You got a pig. And quite honestly, the pig looks ridiculous. If all we do is make salvation the outward form of religion and the tradition, and all you got is a sinner. And unfortunately, the sinner looks ridiculous because he's trusting in his own righteousness. Salvation requires a work for us and a work in us. And only God can do both. The work that God does for us is the work of election. When the Father chose a people to save, that's a work for us. The work that God does for us is the sacrifice of Christ, making God's elect righteous through His sacrifice, washing their sin away. That's the work of salvation for us. But now there's also got to be a work done in us. There's got to be this work of regeneration. And that's the work that God the Holy Spirit does in the hearts of God's elect. When the Holy Spirit causes a sinner to be born again, there's a new nature. There's a new creature. And that new creature is holy. He's righteous. He cannot sin. He cannot trust the flesh. He can only trust Christ. Now that's the nature God loves. That's the nature that God accepts. So He gives it to us freely, because we can't produce it ourselves. You don't have to turn here. Let me read it to you quickly. In James chapter 1. This is something I'm very confident in, that this work of the new birth is a work that's done by the will and pleasure of God. James says, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, unless you want to misunderstand what that verse says, you can't misunderstand it. This is done by the will and pleasure of God. When He's pleased, He takes the preaching of the word and plants that seed in the hearts of His people, and there's life. There's life where there wasn't before. There's a new nature, a nature that was not there before. And I'm confident of this. If you want to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm confident of this, that the new nature born of the Holy Spirit is holy, because He's born from holy seed. You know, our nature is determined by the seed that gave us life. An apple seed will never produce an orange tree. Never. It can only produce an apple tree, because that's the nature of the seed. Well, the seed of sinful man can only produce more sinful flesh, because that's the nature of the seed. Well, the seed of the Word of God can only produce a righteous, holy nature. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. Being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That new man born of the seed of the word of God has to be holy, because the seed that begat him is holy. I'm confident of that. And only God can produce this nature. It's the nature he will accept, and only God can produce it. And aren't you thankful he's pleased to do that for his people? Only the Holy Spirit can cause Christ to be formed in you. In you. Not just to you, but in you. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Paul said, when God was pleased to reveal his Son in me, not to me, in me. And since that's true, the work of the Holy Spirit is just as necessary in salvation as the work of the Father and the Son. And what a comfort to know. The Spirit will move in power and cause a nature to be born in God's people that he'll accept. Oh, I'm so thankful. If that was up to us, Todd, I'd close my Bible and go home. But since that's true, that gives me the desire, the willingness to go preach Christ, because I'm confident of this. The Spirit's going to give life to God's people through the preaching of this gospel. I'm confident of it. Here's the third thing I'm confident of. Not one of God's elect will be lost. Scripture tells us Christ died to save a number that no man can number. How high can you count? I think it's pretty big numbers. If just one of them was missing, pretty good percentage still, isn't it? Not one of God's elect will be lost. Our text in verse 6 says, Philippians 1, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Almighty God purposed to save a people. The Father chose to save those people. And those people shall be saved, because God's purpose can't be frustrated. God always does his will. In the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, everywhere, God does his will shall be done. But you know what? In order to save those people that the Father chose, the Son had to sacrifice himself to put the sin of those people away. They had to be made holy. They had to be made righteous. The justice of God, now the same justice of God that demanded that Christ die when he was made sin for his people, God's justice demanded he die. Now that Christ has died, that same justice demands everybody Christ died for be in glory. God's justice demands it. So he can't fail. They can't perish. They can't die again. Christ already died for them. But God's elect, when they're born into this world, they're born dead in sin, aren't they? So God the Holy Spirit comes and gives those people eternal life in the new birth. He gives them that gift. And God's not going to take that gift back. I'm confident of it. Because of what Scripture says, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God, the Holy Spirit, creates a new holy nature in the hearts of God's people. God's justice demands that nature cannot perish. There's no reason for it to perish. It has no sin. Christ took it away. And Christ the Savior will bring every soul the Father gave him in the covenant of grace to glory. You know why he can't fail to do it? Because he's God. And God can't fail. Now here's a question. I mean, if you wonder this, well, could somebody be saved today and lost tomorrow? Or, you know, will God's people be saved or not? Let's ask a couple questions. Did the Lord Jesus Christ do enough on the cross to save all of his people from their sins? Did he? If he did, then all of God's elect are eternally saved, and not one of them can perish. And let me just tell you, jump ahead to the answer. He did enough. He did enough. When he said it's finished, brother, it's finished, wasn't it? Well, Is the blood of Christ alone enough to pay for my sin? Or do I got to get out my wallet and give a little extra to it? I took a friend of mine a couple weeks ago out to lunch for his birthday. I said, "It's your birthday, but let's go to lunch." We went to lunch and I paid the bill. He said, "Well, at least let me get the tip." I said, "No, this is your birthday present." Was the blood of Christ going to pay your debt, but you got to get out your works to pay the tip? No. The blood of Christ is enough because of whose blood it is. I'm confident of that because what the Scripture says. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from how much sin? All of it. All of it. It's gone. It's gone. God elected a people. The Bible calls that foreknowledge. God foreknew. He foreloved a people. Well, can anything happen to make God change his mind and cast those people away? What saith the Scripture? God will never cast away the people which he foreknew. You can be confident in God's love for his people. The Father gave a people to his Son to save. Look at John chapter 6. Will the Son save them? I mean, you know, will he? Will he let any of them perish? No, sir. No, I'm so confident of that. Frank, why are you confident of that? What saith the Scripture? John 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. It's God's will that all of his elect be redeemed. Then they will be. They will be. And the Holy Spirit will draw all of God's elect to Christ. The irresistible power of the Holy Spirit. That is the only way a sinner will ever come to Christ. A preacher can stand up here, and I try to say it in every single message I ever preach. You come to Christ. You can hear me say that 100 million times, and you'll sit right there in your rebellion, right there in your deadness. The first time the Spirit says it to you, you're going to come running. It's absolutely right. Look at verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. When the Father draws him, he'll come. You'll come. And when the Spirit draws a sinner to Christ, when I tell you come to Christ, I mean you come to him begging for mercy. Do you have to worry that you'll come to Christ and he'll say, "No, ran out of mercy for today. No, I look at you. You, no, just no." My wife says, "No, cause no." Just, it's the answer. When she says that, what she means is that the answer is obvious. Why I'm saying no, no. Will Savior say that to you? Will he say it to me if I come begging him for mercy? God forbid. I'm confident. You know why I'm confident of that? What the Scripture says. Look at verse 37. All that the Father giveth me, they shall come to me. I'll see to it. They'll come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I've read this book. And I'm telling you, there's not one person that ever came to the Savior begging for mercy and got turned away. Not one. And I'm not so special, and you're not so special, that we'll be the first ones. I'm confident of this. The Savior will give everybody mercy that begs him for it. Because you know why you're begging him for mercy? He's making you beg. He makes you beg. And then he'll give you mercy. What a comfort to our hearts to hear. Not one of God's people can ever perish. It's because of who does the saving and who does the keeping. How do I know I won't fall away? Todd said, knew me from the time I was a little boy. Todd, I've seen a lot of people come into the building and leave, never come back. And then later on, I hear them say they believe something totally contrary to the gospel that we've been hearing. How do I know I won't do that? Because God began a good work. And if He began it, He'll finish it. He'll perfect it. And here's the last thing I'm confident of. This gospel that we've been hearing preached this week, this gospel of Christ, is the only gospel God uses to save sinners. And it's the only gospel He uses to save sinners because it's the only gospel. The only good news there is to preach is the good news of Christ. In Philippians 1, look at what Paul says in verse 5. He says, I'm thankful for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now. In verse 7, he says, even as it's meet, it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers of my grace. Paul says it so many times, talks about the gospel. There's only one gospel. I know there's a lot of different messages and religions of men, but there's only one gospel. Because there's only one message that glorifies God. There's only one message that saves sinners, and that's the message that reveals and exalts the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if Christ is going to be revealed to the hearts of people, somebody has got to preach Christ. Somebody's got to quit playing religion. Somebody's got to quit trying to build a ministry. Somebody's got to quit trying to build numbers and get a following for themselves. And somebody's got to preach Christ, and only Christ, every single time they preach. Somebody better be doing it, because that's the only way sinners are going to come to know Christ. Brethren, I'm telling you, talking to our preacher brother here, God's called us to be preachers. Preachers. And God's called the church on earth to be preachers, to preach the gospel, not to be social workers and all that. Preachers. Preachers. Preaching the word. And somebody say, but what about all the wrong things people are doing? What if somebody's doing something wrong? They are. They are doing something wrong. That's all we know how to do. This is a true story. You may not believe this, but this is a true story. Earlier this year, I was preaching at a place, and they had some songs, you know, and I got up to preach. And there's a man who'd been sitting there the whole time, sitting there. And when I got up to preach, he turned and turned his left shoulder to me and started looking at the wall. And he looked at the wall the whole time I was preaching. And he was wanting me to know, and everybody else to know, he ain't listening to me. I'm just in the flesh. Quite honestly, I didn't really appreciate that. But what are you going to do about it? I mean, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about straightening somebody up? But whether it's that or all the crazy things people are, what are you going to do about that? By God's grace, I'm not going to preach about what people are doing wrong. I'm not going to try to make them change. I go out there and say, y'all doing this wrong, you got to change that. Because if we do that, if they would listen, you know what we'd have? A bunch of self-righteous Pharisees wouldn't accomplish a blessed thing. I'm determined to preach Christ to them. Because if the Spirit be pleased to reveal Christ to them, I'll fix their wagon. It will. Well, what about some here who are lost? Are there some here lost? Yeah, there is. In a group this size, I would just imagine somebody here don't know the Lord. What are you going to do for them? You're going to educate them? You're going to talk them into making decisions? What are you going to use these psychological tricks on them? No, sir. The best thing we can do for them is preach Christ to them. Because it's the only way they can know Him. I mean, doesn't that just make sense? If I want to know Christ, somebody got to tell me who He is. Well, what about some? Are some here saved? Some here know the Lord? Oh, yeah. Yeah, there are. Yeah, there are some folks. They love the gospel. They've been trusting the Savior a long time. Well, you got a different message for them. You know, you got a message for the lost. You got a message. No, I don't have a different message. The best thing we can do for God's people is preach Christ to them. In a group this size, somebody here is rejoicing. I mean, Lord's just blessing you. It's just physically, materially, just it seems like every single time you're hearing the gospel, you just it's like manna from straight from heaven, isn't it? You just be, oh, God's blessing you. Somebody here's heartbroken. Somebody here's crushed. I mean, you're going through it. Maybe other folks know about it. Maybe you're suffering silently. Somebody kind of feels like they're in the wintertime. I know the Lord's there, but I can't hear him. I can't see him. The best thing for all those folks is to preach Christ to them. The only way God's people are going to be edified, the only way they're going to be taught, the only way their hearts are going to be comforted, the only way their hearts are going to be warmed is hearing of Christ one more time. If you believe Christ, the Son of God gave himself everything that he is to redeem your soul. I promise you this. If the Lord will make us faithful to preach Christ, only Christ and him crucified, and not get off on a tangent, God's elect are going to be saved. His people are going to be fed. They're going to be comforted. They're going to be corrected. All by one message. Aren't you thankful God's given us this message to believe? Aren't you? Lord bless you.